preaching through these letters from John the Apostle. He wrote these as he was getting quite old in the faith. Would remind you that he was also the human author of the Gospel of John in our New Testament, and also the book of Revelation. If you read through all of his writings as he's inspired of the Holy Spirit, there's a theme, several themes that you pick up on. One of them is the fact that we in Jesus Christ are overcomers. The word overcomer means to have victory over an opponent, to gain a victory, basically to win. And so last Sunday, preaching out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I spoke about winning the big one, how we can be conquerors in Jesus Christ. So today I want to kind of pick up on that same thought, and today we're going to kind of examine a little bit more closely the reward that comes as we live as conquerors. So there's no doubt about it that today I'm speaking to a lot of you that you're in the process of becoming an overcomer. And I encourage you to keep on striving for that. But I also know that I'm speaking to some people who are currently being overcome by this world. And so God's going to give us a great word today so that we can win, so that we can be an overcomer, a conqueror for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like for us to find, first of all, 1 John chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 5 and just kind of set the stage for what we're going to be speaking about today. It says there, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, in those verses, we have this promise of being an overcomer, and there's also a sequence. There is a process whereby we attain the status of being an overcomer. And the first step is to love God. You saw that very clearly in the passage. When he's talking about loving God, he's meaning that we have established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have responded to the gospel, and we have placed our faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for our sin. He is our Savior, and we're trusting in Him and in Him alone. And He's forgiven us of our sins. He's living within us, and He's given us the gift of eternal life. And so that's the basis from which everything else flows. So that's the first step of the sequence. The second step, he says, you love God, we love one another. So that's living in community. That's being a part of a church family. That's being part of a small Bible group. And so that's the second step in the sequence of being an overcomer. And the third step, he says, to love God means we keep His commandments, the issue of obedience. We're following Him in obedience. We're following His teachings. We're taking the next step that He has for us in our life. And as we're following that sequence, he says, we now become an overcomer. We win against all adversaries. And so what today I want to do is kind of complete that message by considering the success of the overcomer. Now, if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever you're looking at, go to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in those two chapters, John is writing to seven existing churches, and he's giving them a message from Jesus Christ and pointing out some issues that they're facing, some things they have to overcome, and then he gives a reward that is given to the ones who overcome. And so we're going to work through those seven. So I've got 7 points today. You think we can make it? I did it the first two times, but I don't have another church coming up at 12. But you listen fast, and we'll get through all 7, all right? These are challenges that we're all facing. You're facing them today. I'm facing them today. And we're given the sequence by which we can overcome these challenges. So the first one is complacency. That's beginning in Revelation chapter 2. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus was an incredible church. Its founding pastor was Paul the Apostle. One of their pastors was Timothy, Paul's apprentice. Even Peter spent some time there serving in this church. It was a powerhouse church in the New Testament times. Their ministry was right. Their theology was right. But as the Lord looked at them, He said, you've got a problem, and the problem is you have lost your first love. You used to be something that you're not anymore. You have become complacent. You think you got the good theology, you got the good ministry, but actually you're spiritually dry. You're going through the motions. And He says, if you don't overcome that, then eventually you're going to lose your place. You're going to lose your church. And so complacency is a huge issue that you and I have to overcome. And so what I mean by that is, oftentimes in our walk with God, we're not in the valley where we're forced to trust God. Maybe we're not riding the high wave of the mountain where everything is just incredibly awesome, but we're kind of going through the plain and we're just living life as it comes. And so what can happen to us, we lose our buzz, we lose our enthusiasm, we get very dry spiritually, and we're fighting ourselves to go through the motion. We take comfort in that we have good theology. We got a church that's involved in all kind of great things. But the bottom line is, spiritually, we're just dry and we're empty. We're complacent. Now, I guarantee you, there's some folks sitting right here looking at me saying, you just nail me right there, Brother Jim. I don't want to be this way. I don't like it. But that's where I find myself. I've kind of lost my enthusiasm, I've lost my first love, and when this happens, it's a danger zone because attendance begins to drop and involvement in ministry begins to fall off, and before long, you've just, after you're dried up. And so you say, well, what is the prescription to fix this? What can overcome? Well, go back to 1 John 5 and you got the sequence. It's the same prescription for all of these challenges. We go back to our personal, individual walk with Jesus Christ. We're in the Word. We're worshiping Him by ourselves. We're praying. We're getting that fellowship with Jesus Christ, getting deeper and deeper. We're growing, and we're expressing that in community. We're around our small group. We're in our church family. We're worshiping together. We're putting together all the necessary ingredients, not to be dry and to be losing our first love, but to get the buzz back. And as we're around people, and there'll be some in your circle in that group that do have the enthusiasm, it's contagious and it keeps you going. And then the third piece of the sequence is step into the next new thing that God has for you. He always has something new for us. And so as you follow that sequence, you will find that you will overcome this complacency. And so don't allow complacency to overcome you. Follow the sequence, and you will overcome the complacency. Now look at the promise that He gives, the reward. Now you realize God's got rewards for us, don't you? You know that? Rewards. Listen to this one. This is in Revelation 2, 7b. Fits with this challenge. He says, to the one who conquers, the one who wins, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, to understand that, you've got to go back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. God put Adam and Eve in paradise, and He basically said, live here, cultivate the land, take care of the garden that I've given you, and you can do absolutely anything you want to do, but there's just one restriction. There's this tree over here. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat anything from it. And so you know what they did, right? And we still do that. You can take your kid, particularly if your kid is a boy, and you say, son, do not do this. How long does it take? They go right in there and do it. And so that is exactly what Adam and Eve did. And when they did, there was a wall between man and God that was established. Sin put a wall there. That's why Jesus came to remove the wall. But there was also another tree in paradise called the tree of life. And to eat of that tree, you would live forever. And God said, look, we can't give him access to that tree, because if they eat of that tree in a state where they're separated from me, they'll be separated forever. And so the promise to the conqueror is access to the tree of life. We can eat the fruit of the tree of life, which means we'll live forever. It is a great reward. I look forward to eating a piece of that fruit as we overcome. The second challenge that we face, the church at Smyrna, and that's persecution. He says to that church, some of you are about to be killed. You're about to be executed for your faith. Now, here we are in America today, and I don't know that any of us are in danger of being executed because of our faith. But in other places in our world, people are dying for their faith. Recently in India, there was a pastor who was killed. After they killed him, they cut off his head. There was a lady in Sudan who was arrested for being a believer. They put her in jail, gave her 3 days to recant and confess her Islam, her Muslim belief. And if she didn't, she would be hanged. 3 days later, they hanged her. And then in China, man, the government is shutting down the churches. They're doing all kinds of things right now in China. We have a couple of our families who are serving in China. I hadn't talked to them to see if it's impacted them, but they're under severe persecution. And so this is still happening in our world today. Now, if we bring that into our culture now, some people say that, well, the church in America is being persecuted. Well, not to that extent. Now, I would tell you that there are some people who are having to suffer. Some people have lost their jobs. Some people have had all kinds of things happen to them because they're actually a Bible-believing follower of Christ. They're being called racist and bigot and narrow-minded and all that kind of stuff, ridiculed and shunned, and all that is really happening in America today. So the question is whether we're being killed or whether we're having the ridicule thrown at us and being shunned, how do we overcome that and not make us go back into a shell? Well, I will tell you, the prescription is still the same. We just lock in on our personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We lock into our quiet time. We're praying. We're in the Word personally. And we're locked in to a community, a Bible study group, where we're getting encouragement and strength and accountability, and then stepping out into whatever's next for us. And all of that will give us the strength and the courage that we need not to be overcome by the persecution, but to overcome that. Now look at the reward that is offered. Revelation 2, the last part of verse 11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Second death? What the? Well, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 describe that. This is the great white throne of judgment. He says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, let's be honest with you. I don't really want to have anything to do with the lake of fire. Do you? You want to get chunked into that bad boy? Not at all. But he's saying is the one who overcomes, the one who's strong, the one who's true, the one who's staying true in the Word, the one, not a salvation by works, but a salvation of overcoming, which is what the salvation is, then when the second death approaches, you're delivered by that because Jesus Christ has put your name in the book of life. Now, having said that, don't you think it's really important for you to make certain you have your name in the book of life? Don't you? I mean, if your name is not in that book, the second death is going to be painful. It's going to be bad. You say, okay, Brother Jim, well, how do I know that my name's in the book? You know your name's in the book when you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you're given the gift of eternal life. And your name is recorded in the book of life. So I would say this to you before we go any further. If you don't know for certain that your name is in the book of life, then you're at risk today. And you don't have to leave this place today without being certain that your name is in it. You got that? So make certain your name's in the book of life. So we can overcome this challenge of persecution. It doesn't have to overcome us. And there's a third one that is mentioned. The next church is the church at Pergamum. And their challenge was sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. They were promoting all kinds of sexual immorality in this church. Now, That's not a newsflash to you, is it? What we're facing in our culture today, we're living in an age that's being called the sexual revolution. And those who are leading the sexual revolution, you call them the LGBTQ activists, are not taking any prisoners. And it's not just on the East Coast or the West Coast or the Northeast. It is right hometown America where we live. There is an assault upon biblical sexuality that we have in the Scripture. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment to describe for you what the Bible does say about sexuality. Can I do that? Now, I do that because we need to be reminded of it. And I do that at full risk of knowing that this world that we have to overcome is going to call me a religious bigot and a racist and everything else that they can throw at me. But I don't care because I want to be a biblicist and want to trust in what the Scripture says. So when you talk about sexuality, the Bible presents sex as a very good thing. I told the second service, I didn't have the courage to tell the first service. I told the second service, I've tried it and I like it. How about you? Amen. Amen. It's not bad, right? And so my wife is waiting for me at home. pray for me. And it's not a good wait. It's going to be a bad wait because I said that. But here's the deal. It is the sexual gift is a sex within the context of marriage. And marriage is between a husband and wife, a man and a woman. And I don't care what the culture is going to do with this. I don't care what the laws are going to say. I don't care what's legal or not legal. But the Bible is not going to change its definition of sexuality. And you recognize that we are under siege. We're under siege. So the question is, how do we stand true? How do we overcome that? And not be overcome by that? And I will tell you, a lot of churches and even denomination of Christian people have been overcome by that. And are not fighting in the revolution, they've surrendered to it. How are we going to do that? Follow the same prescription. Man, we stay true to the Lord in our private times of prayer, Bible study, growth, learning the Scripture. We stay true to our community, where we get strength, we get encouragement and accountability, and we busy ourselves with the next step that God has for our life. And in doing so, through the process, we'll be overcomers. Now, please, I want you to know the kingdom of God is going to last forever. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to stand true no matter what. God's always going to keep a remnant of people who are true to Him. And so, as we overcome, particularly in this area, in this particular age, we prove that we're part of that remnant that's staying true to the Scripture. So look at the promise. It says in verse 17 of Revelation 2, the last part, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, here's a couple of things there. Hidden manna. You remember back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were coming out of slavery and God fed them, over 1 million people He brought every morning, there was this bread-like stuff that appeared on the ground. They didn't know what it was, so they called it manna. They didn't know it was pizza. And on the sixth day, it was deep dish, thick crust. And so He says, I've got some of this heavenly manna, bread of heaven, that I'm going to feed you, and that's going to be really great. And then He says, I'm going to give you this white stone. And on the stone, there's going to be a name that I give you. And the name is going to be your true name. Now, to the Hebrews and to the Jewish people in the New Testament all that time, names were extremely powerful and meaningful. And the names oftentimes actually describe the character of the person who carried the name. That's why that's an awesome name y'all got for this kid. Courage, courageous. And so you're going to get this stone and it's going to have your name on it. And I will tell you, in my life, if you come across somebody who refers to me as J.D., say, how you doing, J.D.? Then what that means is they knew me at a prior time in my life when I was not walking with God. Because when I made the commitment to fully surrender to Jesus Christ, I said, I'm not going by that name anymore. That name has connotations that I don't want to carry anymore. I'm going by my other name, my name Jim. And so you're going to get this new name given to you by God. Now, you may be surprised. Some of you may get that rock, that stone, look at it, and it says, Mr. Gripey. Some may get it, say, Mr. Lazy. I mean, the name's going to be your true name as God sees you, but He's going to give you the name, and that name's going to stick with you forever. So the overcomer gets some of this incredible manna, and he's given a new name by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fourth challenge that we must overcome, and that's the next church, the church at Thyatira, and that's bad theology. This was a church that had good theology, but they let a little bit of bad get in there with it. And so that's how it works. You take stuff that does have credibility, but then you insert stuff in there that changes the whole thing, and it changes the whole complexion. And please understand, what we believe has a direct impact on the way that we live. And so how do we overcome this bad theology, and where does it come from? Well, we live in a great age. We have a technology age, and I like all the gadgets, don't you? I'm not real good at a lot of them, but I really enjoy what I know about. And you do too, don't you? If you were to leave your phone at home and you went to work, what would you do? You would have a breakdown. You'd call your psychologist. You'd call me for counseling. What do? My phone is gone. I mean, really, have you ever had your internet go out at home? You're not connected. Something's about to happen, and I won't know it. And so, I mean, we're really locked into that. And so it's positive, but there's also some other things that's kind of negative about that. And one of those things is there's a gigantic group of theologians, they'll call themselves, in the blogosphere. And so they're blogging stuff. A lot of them really aren't doing their own stuff. They're just finding and posting stuff that other people write. And a lot of that stuff is extremely pessimistic. It's very negative. It's very destructive. Now, there's some of it that's good, it's positive, and I don't throw everything away. I'm telling you, though, that bad theology is getting a lot of our people through some of these internet bloggers. And a lot of those are very unhappy people, and the stuff they're putting in there is very pessimistic, and you can pointing out all the problems that every church has. And I can tell you, we have had some great people in our church who have absolutely been taken down a bad road because they came under the influence of bad theology. So it's taking the truth but adding some stuff to it, and I'm telling you, it can ruin your life. And so just be aware of that. How do we overcome and get past bad theology? It's the same prescription for all of these. You lock in on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You stay in the Word. You stay in prayer. You stay in praise. You're locked in community, loving one another. Your small group brings accountability. You're in worship. If you can't trust your church to give you good theology, then you're in a really bad situation. And so you're locked in there. And then you're stepping forward into whatever is next for you in obedience. And as you follow the sequence, then you're going to stay true. You're going to overcome this bad theology. Now listen to Revelation 2, 26 through 28. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, I don't know about you, but ruling over the nation sounds pretty cool to me. How about you? The Bible says that we are going to judge angels. The Bible says that in this new Jerusalem, the new world, we're going to rule the nations. We're going to have positions of authority. I don't know how all that's going to really work, but I'm kind of pumped up about it because as we overcome, that's what He's going to give us. So it's a tremendous promise, a tremendous reward. And then He says, I'm going to give you the morning star. Did you know that you can, for a price, get a star named after you? Do you know that? But how about this one? I'm going to give you one. The morning star is another name for Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to be given everything that Jesus is. That's an incredible blessing that's going to come to the overcomer. There's a fifth one. I've got three to go. We're getting there, right? Right? Y'all still with me, or did I lose you? So when you lost me back there on point two, well, let's go back. Fifth challenge, quitting. Sardis, the church he writes to, and he says, your work is not complete. You didn't finish what you started. You quit. Now, an observation that I can make, having been a pastor for quite a few years, is that when somebody really gets on fire for Jesus Christ, and they really going at it, on their own, in their own strength, they can make 2 to 4 years before they cool off and they start falling away. Because they get overcome rather than are overcomers. And that doesn't need to happen to any of you. No reason at all. Don't quit. Don't quit. About 28 years ago, the church that I was pastoring in Austin was planting a church in northern Hays County, just south of the city of Austin. Somebody had given us 16 acres of land, and they had given them some money. They were set up really good. And they started with a really large group of people, but they got out there and started fighting. And so I was having a problem solve. And like every week, man, they was coming to me whining and crying. They just were fighting. Went through a couple of pastors, ran them off. I had to actually dismiss a music guy, which was very painful. I mean, I had heartache with these people. And they fought long enough till they got down to 4 couples, had 8 people left. And so May of that particular year, they met with me and they said, Brother Jim, we want to quit and start over in September. Now, I'm an easygoing guy, don't you think? I don't get angry. I don't get upset very often. I really don't. I really don't. But I got mad on that one. In fact, they just really ripped my hide up. I was upset because, man, I had bled, shed. I mean, I had really worked for these people, and now they're going to quit. So I said, fine, why don't y'all quit? And I'll take the money that you guys have, and we'll put it to work in our church, and we'll find something really good to do with those 16 acres. And then in September, you guys can start all over again. And they said, let us think about that for a minute. So they went back to another room. They came back out, and they said, okay, Brother Jim, we're not going to quit. Well, what do we need to do next? I said, we need to find you a pastor. So in about 2 weeks, we got him a young man to be their pastor. And he has been their pastor since that time. A couple years ago, he stepped back, and another guy took the lead role. But the church began to flourish. They have built a bunch of buildings. They're a very strong witness for Christ just south of the Austin city limits in Hays County today. And it was because they didn't quit. So I just want to tell you, you got to overcome the temptation to quit. Don't you quit on God. You say, well, Brother Jim, how can I overcome that? The same prescription. I mean, we're going over it 7 times today. Stay faithful in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Pray every day. Get in the Word. Have your quiet time. Be engaged in community in a small group and in a church family that's going to keep you accountable and keep you in the saddle. And then step forward into whatever's next for you. And you'll be amazed at how you'll overcome that. Well, look at Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So 3 quick things. He said you're going to give white garments, and Revelation tells us these white garments are the good works of the church. So you'll be clothed in good works, and he'll give you assurance of salvation. We talked about the book of life. God's not dangling stuff over you to say, if you don't do right, I'm going to take your name off. Rather, he says, I'll never take your name out. He gives us eternal security. And then this great confession where he gathers all the court of heaven and he says, this one belongs to me. It is a great reward that He offers to those who overcome. Now, the sixth one is the church at Philadelphia. And their challenge was hardship. They were facing adversity, challenges, and abject poverty. And so, this is a church that He gives no condemnation to at all, but He says, hold fast what you have so that nobody can steal your crown. And so, no matter what the hardship was, you can overcome. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about something that's in our future. Kirk Lukey and Eddie Lopez, who is our Hispanic pastor, made a little vision trip to some potential mission sites for us to engage in missions in the coming year. Mexico, where Eddie has 5 church starts he's working with, and one is to Cuba. We're going to be going to Cuba. I've been to Cuba before. Let me tell you about the church in Cuba. The average income, if you lived in Cuba, is about $30 a month. Okay? Think about that for a minute. That's pretty close to the poverty level, right? Would you say? If you live in Cuba, you can't even catch a fish and eat it because the fish belong to the government. Man, it's horrible for them. And yet, there is a spiritual awakening happening in Cuba that is much like what you read about in the book of Acts without any wealthy people. It's an amazing thing that's happening down there. We have a lot of stuff they don't have, but I promise you, they've got some stuff that we don't have. And I think what they have is better than the stuff that we have because they're seeing God do incredible things. But they've overcome the adversity. They've overcome the hardship. Now, for you and for me, the first little moment that something happens, we're prone to bail out. The first hint of hardship, man, count us gone. I'm not going to have any hardship. But I will tell you, how can you overcome hardship and adversity? Follow the same sequence. You tired of me saying it yet? Keep your faith and trust in Jesus Christ on the intimate level. Stay engaged in community with your church, your small group, and step forward into whatever God has next for you. And no matter what happens, you'll stand strong. Look at the promise, the reward that He gives, Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Talks about He's going to make him a pillar in the temple of His God. If you were raised in church back in the olden days, there were people in the church that were referred to as pillars of the church. Y'all heard that term before? A pillar of the church, in my mind, growing up as I did, was like an old guy that had been there like forever. He's always there. He's always active. Somebody the church always count on. He is just like a foundational pillar in the church. Now, I tell you, our church have had some great pillars. A lot of them have gone on to be with the Lord, but they were here. They were steady. They were strong. And one thing, as I've been a pastor, I always wondered about, those guys who were so long-term faithful, during some point in their life, didn't the church make some decision they didn't like? During all this time in the church, did somebody not hurt their feelings? During all that long ministry and life of being a preacher, didn't at some point somebody sing a song they didn't like? During all that time, were they asked to change Bible study classes? Well, sure, all that happened to them. But they stayed faithful and they stayed true. And as these pillars of the church go on to their reward, I'm wondering, are we getting any new pillars that's being developed? I would tell you a great goal for any of us to have as a follower of Christ. To make a commitment to overcome all adversity and all hardship by following the sequence. And when I reach that age, whatever it is, I'll be a pillar in the church. What could be better than that? And it's within your reach. And there's another thing. He says that He stamps His name on us. He brands us. Okay, we live in Texas, right? How many of you have ever been a part of branding an animal? If you didn't raise your hand, you need to go brand something. It's really great. It's not so good for the animal, but it's great. Once you brand it, it's there for good. And so one of the rewards, he says, I'll make you a pillar in the temple, but I'm going to brand you. So that when we come and we stand before that judgment, he's going to be looking for his brand. He brands us in the heart, of course, but if he brands us someplace else, I'm going to show mine to him. There it is, branded belonging to Jesus Christ. Let's overcome any hardship. One more, prosperity. The church at Laodicea. This church had so many blessings. They thought they were rich. They thought they knew all the answers, but in reality, Jesus says to them, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And their prosperity had overcome them. Now, we don't live in Cuba on $30 a week. We have this as a constant challenge to overcome. Because what happens when we get blessed and we become prosperous? We then have some excess money, which allows us to do things that we couldn't do before. And for many people, they're overcome by that, and the first thing that goes is their walk with Jesus Christ. So the prosperity that we're all longing for and working for actually becomes a great curse. You say, well, how do I overcome prosperity? Follow the same sequence. Stay before God on a very personal level, an intimate level. Stay in the Word. Stay in that group, that community, Bible study group, church family, and then step out into whatever is next for your life. And as you do that, you will overcome even the challenge of prosperity. Here's the worst thing about this. Actually, when God prospers and blesses you, He is giving you an opportunity to leverage a whole lot more for the kingdom than you ever could before. But when that overcomes us, we end up using it on ourselves. And so stay lashed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be an overcomer even over prosperity. Then look at this last promise, verse 3:21 of Revelation. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, you know that for Jesus Christ, it looked pretty bleak. He was crucified, put in the tomb. But he conquered. He came back to life on the third day. He rose to heaven, and it says he took his seat at the right hand of majesty. He's sitting on his throne today. And he says, to you who overcome, I'm going to let you sit down on that throne with me. I don't know what you want to think about that, but I'm kind of looking forward to that. And I just give you a warning. If you're in my seat, I'm going to make you move. Looking forward to sitting there with Jesus Christ on the throne. Even if it's just for a millisecond, that'd be awesome. And so a promise to the overcomer. Okay, we're going to wrap this thing up. Can I get an amen? Good for one today, that's good. I'm telling you, we are facing challenges, and we all are. And the same challenges that were faced by these seven churches in Revelation. It's a challenge of complacency, persecution, sexual immorality, bad theology, quitting, hardship, prosperity. But let me just say this. We're preparing to sing the last song of praise and worship. Here's the sequence. The first step is to make certain you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never made that initial commitment, I will tell you that as we're singing this last song, we'll have staff here, and you can get that process of becoming an overcomer underway. Would you make your way to one of these staff while we're singing and tell them that that's where you need to start, and we'll go to a quiet place and we'll talk to you. Maybe you have slipped in your personal devotion to Him. Maybe you're not reading your Bible. You're not praying at all. You're just kind of out there. I'm telling you, you're going to get overcome if you're not already. So establish that relationship. Get back in the groove. Make certain you're plugged in to community. Make certain you're in a small Bible group. Make certain you're committed to worship together as a church family. It's huge. And then take the next step God has on the journey for you, whatever that may be. You may not have any idea what that is. You may know exactly what it is. But whatever it is, just tell God, I'm ready to go with it. That you may want to come and kneel on the steps and pray. So as we're singing, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it's a great day to join our church. We'd love to have you come in. And tell God yes to the next step. And as a result of that, you will be an overcomer, a winner, with incredible rewards waiting you for eternity. Let's stand together as we begin to worship. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ today and want to know more about that, please come and speak to a staff. If you'd like to join our church, get information about that, come on forward. We'll talk with you. If you just want to come and pray, say, God, I'm dry, refresh me, get me going again, please come and pray. God bless you as you worship. God bless you as you come.